All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are looking here at the doctrine of happiness or joy, differentiating in the doctrine. The difference between pursuing happiness via the cosmos and the SGA and negative volition, and divine happiness, the happiness that is spiritual in nature and comes from God. And it is a presence of being by God in and of Himself that He desires to pass on to us if we're willing to orient to His plan and be blessed by Him in this vein. It recognizes the difference between counterfeit human good versus divine good in regards to its nature. It demands contentment in life and orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine in order to be appreciated and recognized to its fullest extent in regards to our Christian life. We're looking at Roman numeral 3 here as plus H is associated with God in that vein. We saw A, God by His very nature cannot approve of Himself or His situation. B, He possesses a perfect, immutable happiness. Since He is perfect, lives in a perfect environment in the third heaven. Obviously, if you're perfect, there's nothing else to add in that vein. And God has determined to share His eternal blessedness and joy with created beings. D, this by review what we did first session. His plus H revealed in his viewpoint, which He has communicated to us through His Word, the happiness that comes from God and orientation to God and His plan is seen based on His immutable character of perfection, morally, righteously, justice, etc., as well as His veracity, the fact that He only communicates to mankind the truth in regards to creation and what life is all about and what is in store for His creation otherwise in that vein. And through His Bible doctrine, the divine viewpoint that He reveals to us in that vein, we can find the true plus H, the inner happiness, first and foremost, that it imparts to us in our orientation, as well as having and experiencing the complete happiness and joy available both not only spiritually and innerly, but experientially in that vein. So E, where we pick up here, therefore, His Word is a source of plus H for man. Being in Bible class, learning Bible doctrine is how you are able to acquire this plus H in orientation to these things taught. Psalm 19:8, the precepts, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, absolute veracity, absolute truth. You may not be able to depend on men, but you can depend upon God, communicate only that which is true, restoring the soul, a soul being obviously the seat of our emotions, seated determination with volition and free will, etc. And it refreshes it, stimulates it, and it brings about the presence of spiritual, soulish well-being in regards to life. The law, obviously, being Bible doctrine, the expectations and requirements of God and His do's and don'ts in regards to serving Him. That the testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise, making wise the simple. The spiritual stupidity of men can be reversed, can be overcome through the intake and application of the truth of Bible doctrine, making them wise before God. And then verse 8 for our point here, the precepts of the Lord are right. All the individual concepts and expectations that Bible doctrine brings out. they are right before God. They are administered under absolute righteousness and are designed to be, through in-hell faith, assimilated in the same fashion through the new birth of God the Holy Spirit for us as believers, and applied in the same fashion, exhale faith, in that vein. Rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. The most innermost aspects of our emotional response in regards to life finds a place of happiness and great expectations, etc., in regards to God and His plan for our life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, that's your soulish eyes, your spiritual eyes, giving us light in the midst of living in satanic darkness and in a body of flesh that tends to go that direction in regards to his expression and actions. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Happiness associated with blessing. Wisdom here. The truth of Bible doctrine is the issue. 13, verse 13 here, words of Solomon. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. First, you got to seek it. That means that you have to have that attitude towards God, that that's what you want. See. And God reads our minds, our souls in that vein. And then to be in touch with it, you have found your target of what you are seeking to acquire. And the man, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and then on top of it, you got there, you found sound Bible doctrine. The man who gains understanding, now you must assimilate the information, filter it through God the Holy Spirit, your human spirit, and place it in its proper expectation under active faith in terms of one's life. For his profit, verse 14, is better than the profit of silver. Obviously, precious metals, something that has always been held at extreme high value through the history of mankind, is kind of weird. And, you know, you think of things of most high value be those things that would sustain life in and of itself physically, like water, you know, food. But among men, those things that they seek to acquire most of all are things of precious metals that really, apart from utilization in terms of electronic purposes and things of that nature, really have no value other than through the value of trade. And how men have always used gold. Of course, our country was ripped off blindly by taking off the standard of gold. Now we see what kind of economic mess we're in now as that standard is put in the hands of the selfish, greedy people called the World Bank to make money and determine what its value is going to be and all these other things. Evil, just evil stuff. The Rothschilds, all those people that are involved in that stuff. But anyway, Bible doctrine, its profit, what you're able to acquire from it, is better than the profit of silver that can only buy temporal, physical, tangible things in life. And it's gain than fine gold, not just any gold, but the pure 24 karat type of gold. She, here, wisdom being personified as a woman, as Solomon is teaching his son in this vein, she is more precious than jewels, rubies, all those things that people gravitate towards and want to flash all over their bodies like they're people of means, you know, and things of that nature. And nothing you desire compares with her. This is how God looks at doctrine compared to all the other things that man places and esteems at the highest value of life. Long life is in her right hand. It is that which extends life, provides life sufficiently so one can fulfill God's plan for their life first and foremost, and most importantly, and maximize regard to the divine good production and make a mature adjustment and hold to the end. In her left hand are riches and honor. The hand looking at the power of Bible doctrine as is attributed in regards to the believer applying it and acquiring it and applying it in regards to their life. Riches and honor, obviously, most of that will be seen and only experienced in our phase 3 state, but often, it also occurs in regards to our phase 2 in different ways. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace through the application of grace, forgiveness, making decisions that do not promote STA activity and bad decisions in terms of one's life, choices in life, and things of this nature. By establishing your priorities, it helps you keep your life in tune and not to run astray and then finding all the chaos that's in the world as you seek to climb the corporate ladder and all these other things that may be involved, pursuing relationships, got to hit the clubs, you know, got to get online dating, whatever. Just relax. Chill out, see. And wait for these things and God to open doors and keeping your priorities straight. And along the way, well, obviously you'll be tested in these terms. You will find the less bumpy road. It won't be like the Ohio interstates. I got that one in. Having recently having to travel on them. It's amazing how you can go to different states and their highways, it's, every time you go in there, they're just great. And it's like they never deteriorate. And then you go to other states and chunk hole after chunk hole, see. But anyway. Was I talking about being oriented to life, you know? That didn't sound like I was oriented much that way, was it? Her ways are pleasant ways. Her 17, and all her paths are peace. 18, she is the tree of life to those who take hold of her. The tree of life harks back to the garden in Adam and Eve. And the tree of life that was involved there that was representative of eternal life. And all the great blessings, etc., that comes from and being blessed and that comes from that existence who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Who hold her fast, see. How the adjusted positive believer, in spite of the things that otherwise may bring normal despair and pressures in life that people tend to fold under, etc., can, it seems like on the surface often, just glide through these things. It's like things just doesn't irritate them or bother them much at all, if any, see. And that's the orientation, is staying in fellowship, things of this nature. Is the inner peace. You don't want to see people mess up, etc., blow out of class, things like that. But they do. You don't sit there and necessarily grieve over it forever. You stay happy and you stay emotionally balanced in regard to these things. Inner peace, inner joy, recognizing that people are doing what they're going to do. You got to learn that about people. Everybody has their own independent free will in regards to the choices they make, in regards to life. The divine institutions are there to support the first divine institution of free will in that vein, under right man, right woman, family, and nationalism, etc. None of those things are designed to be God. God takes care of it all. And obviously, sometimes it's easy when you're in a position of authority, familially or otherwise, to play God in regards to things. Recognizing that, you know, people got to come to grips under their own steam, under their own volitional steam and power. So to find that balance, you know, keep it in prayer as a parent to a child. Your responsibility is not to be their God, but to instruct them in the truth of Bible doctrine and their upbringing, providing them with their needs, physically, otherwise, and that bang, sooner or later, they got to make their own choices. Yeah. You can't sit there and try to play God over them forever in that name. So, you know, just one of those things. We all, obviously the attachments are there, and some things are hard to overcome. But people are going to do what they're going to do. And that volition starts expressing itself pretty early age. It's not at the legal age, civilly. At 18, all of a sudden, that started a long time ago. Happy are all who hold her fast. 19. That's the end of our verse. How about 16, chapter 16, verse 20, Proverbs. Keep on going if I don't stop myself. He who gives attention to the word shall find good. That's divine good. And other aspects of good is associated in regards to life. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. There's your application of faith that we just dealt with in that doctrine. The active faith, the faith resting. Believing God really is in control of life. And He hasn't abandoned us or abandoned you or whatever. Jeremiah 15:6. Jeremiah, attitude towards God and his prayer. Verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. Good food, spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the principle. And Jeremiah had that. See, he's an example of one of those positive believers that God was able to utilize in terms of revealing his word and inspiring him in terms of writing this book. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of armies, of hosts. Does doctrine stimulate you in such a fashion? That's the question you ask yourself. Do you find this type of satisfaction and happiness and joy for being in Bible class? Or is it one of those, I've got to go to Bible class again today? One of those kind of deals. You know? John 17:13. Christ, in regards to his high priestly prayer, the Lord's prayer technically, in terms of his disciples, those who follow him. His prayer doesn't center on unbelievers, it centers on believers. But now I come to you, the Son, to the Father. And these things they speak in the world. That's the truth of doctrine. All that he related in previous verses 1 through 12. That they may have my joy made full in them, or complete. The joy that he experienced, as I referred to in first session, in his humanity, to have it made complete. And his joy is made complete as he's established King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his phase 3 under resurrection, etc. And then confer Matthew 13:20. So his words is the truth of Bible doctrine as he communicated it to others. here in the parable of the sower and the seed, where Jesus taught the principle of volition and the impact of the truth of Bible doctrine on volition, and the types of responses that you will see in regards to life, in regards to the truth of doctrine by people. The parable of the sower, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away of what has been sown in his heart. That's the satanic control of the world under negative volition and all the cosmic distractions that it has, and facilitating their negative volition, giving them their excuses of why they don't want to become a believer to begin with, let alone be in church, etc. That's the idea behind the things that are given here in regards to the parable that he taught in his parabolic form. Here he's explaining it in verses 3 and through 9 there. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The agricultural metaphor that he uses, the sower is the broadcaster of the truth of Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word as the communicator of doctrine. The soil is a symbolic representative of the volition of the people that hear that communication. And in the farmland, they had paths around the field, and in the field, they use a broadcast system to throw the seeds out there and just cover it up with dirt. And you have people walking up and down and around these fields, and become hard clay-like, hard pan. And the seed just lays there, and birds come by, and it's their food rather than getting planted and making food for the individual. That's your negative volition as an unbeliever. And 20, and the one whose seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now we go from the negative unbelief to at least positive volition phase one. And here, the rocky soil, we must have some Israeli soil around here because it is rocky. The rocks, a large rock would be underneath the soil, not very far down, and the seed would have just enough soil to germinate, but not anything to place any roots, to make any roots and grow up and become a full mature plant otherwise. And so that represents the believer who hears, the individual who hears and then believes and becomes a believer. And yet, verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises to call the word, immediately he falls away. One who becomes a believer then is introduced in regards to what God expects of them then to serve him as being a believer and the requirements of that vein. And he finds out that being a believer in Satan's world is no fun matter. And persecution, people making fun, persecution and testing that vein, affliction, could come in many ways. The priorities that the doctrine has us to establish in regards to the plan of God and how that may interfere with the comfort zone of our own pursuits of life professionally and things of that nature, and changes that might need to be made in order to be in Bible class sufficiently to make maturity. All these things, see. Persecution and affliction comes in many different ways in regards to the believer. And their volition, phase two then, dies out. Some immediately. Some just believe and that's all they're going to do. And then the one, verse 22, another category here in this regards. Our verse 20 was for our intense purpose of our point. The joy, the inner joy that they have becoming a believer. All right, didn't want to pass that up. Verse 22, and on the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns around the field, they would make a protective barrier to keep out the animals and things of that nature of getting into the food. This is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the secretness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. One who actually plugs in to sound doctrine phase two starts growing up as a believer, but then God blesses them and things happen in life, and life carries on, and they lose their zeal they abandon their first love of application doctrine. They start letting that slide away. And they get wrapped up in the world, and while they're positive to whatever degree, phase two, they do not carry their life all the way to maturity and hold to the end, otherwise in that vein. And the things of the world, the distractions, get the best of them eventually in that vein. The deceitfulness of riches, that always reminds me of the Laodicean period in Revelation. The deceitfulness of riches, how it has grabbed believers all over the place in the world today as that standard by which one evaluates how well they're doing before God or not, things of that nature. And then the positive believer that does it right and holds it in, as we say, would be a wreath prize candidate, potential wreath wearer, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, verse 23. This is a man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, that's application of the word, and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30 in terms of SG3 along the way. SG3 accounts and blessings will differ based on the level of applications throughout their life, etc. But what's important is that they brought the plant to maturity, recognizing the maturity adjustment, and hence are prize contenders in spite of whatever much or less of SG3 they have, accommodating the prize being with it. So F, all of his works, that's God's work to produce, plus H, and those that are adjusted to him. What God does in life, how he orchestrates life in creation, whether through his blessing or whether it's through judgment, produces happiness, inner happiness especially, and joy. In adjustment in regards to God, recognizing that he's not making any mistakes. Job 38:7. This is the, as I mentioned earlier, the original creation of the world. All you got to do is understand a little bit of Hebrew to figure out the Genesis creation account, beginning of the book of Genesis, and that the fact that he did not create the world tohu wabohu is also said explicitly in Isaiah, I believe, or Jeremiah, one of those, that he originally created the world for the value of the angelic host, for their entertainment purposes, if you will, an association, and then that through the fall of Satan, that was shut down, as we know, and the rest of Genesis after 1 and 2 is a restoration account. I've had people say, well, I've never heard this gap theory before. No. The theory is not the gap theory. That's the teaching of the doctrine. The theory is that God created the world tohu wabohu. People and their goofy ideas. Just because you hadn't heard something once before, all of a sudden, you know. But that's the problem. When you come to Bible doctrine, you got to be willing to lay aside anything that you think you know is right in regards to the Scripture and look at it objectively when it's taught otherwise. And see, was my thinking correct or not? See, but anyway, you had that kind of stuff. Job 38:7 is here. The sons of God are the angelic beings. As they see God create the world, verses 1 through 6, look at that, the universe. And when the morning stars sang together, verse 7, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's the angelic hosts of the third heaven saw physical creation come into existence. They shouted for joy. And that's because of their adjustment to God. And then, not long after that, maladjustment came into place. Psalm 92:4. through some of them. The psalmist declares, verse 4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." To have an appreciation for creation and all that is provided for mankind, etc. The psalmist recognizes his intention of providing maximum blessing in regards to the higher beings of his creation in that vein. Psalm 139:14. Davidic psalm, "For I will give thanks to you," David says to God, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." That's the expression of his happiness and joy. And then 145:4 of Psalm. Another Psalm of David. "One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." Denoting the continuation and propagation of positive volition throughout human history. It's realized by generation after generation of believers adjusted to his plan. To others, it is maybe just a source of attaining whatever greed drives him to acquire and things of this nature. So, even much of the general happiness that men enjoy, including unbelievers, comes to them based on the divine institutions, a function of God's wisdom. God established certain institutions that mankind overall is designed to orient to in order to live a life that will provide maximum blessing and happiness and time experientially, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. And there are four divine institutions. These are God-given rights and expectations regards to mankind. And of course, obviously, as we know, living in the latter reign period of the church age dispensation, encroaching upon Daniel's 70th week in the tribulational period. These divine institutions are all no longer just under attack. They have been apprehended to a great degree by the satanic world of negative volition and the cosmos in general, seeking to destroy them and upset them, all for one goal, and that is to gain control and power over the first divine institution that God created for mankind and the angelic host, is free will. That's volition, divine institution number one. We are free to choose for or against God and His plan, recognizing the freedom to believe whatever one wants to believe. We recognize that in regards to all people. And eventually, it will be taken to a point, and with the deterioration, gross deterioration of the remaining divine institutions that are designed to gain that access and control over volition, are done away with or put aside to the degree that they have no further real impact in regards to the human race in and of itself, marriage, family, and nationalism, that abolition will be under great oppression and suppression made possible by the Antichrist and the false prophet in the tribulational period through the taking of the mark of the beast and things of this nature. You figure, you know, will is free will. Whoever takes the mark of the beast, they will never come to saving faith. How is all this accomplished? How is their will controlled? No telling. Nanotechnology. They're doing stuff with that stuff that you just see just how evil it can be in regards to controlling people, sending out the nanotechnology that evokes the senses of the STA in certain ways that you're completely distracted in regards to anything other than your fleshly needs and desires and whatever. But anyway, that is the control, and that's what the satanic control wants in regards to mankind. And the right man, right woman, the divine institution, the marriage between male and female. Let's see. God has a right opposite number for you. The homosexual agenda, which correlates with the Antichrist, Alexander the Great, being homosexual. Designed to tear down this institution, our society, legalizing live-in marriages as being bona fide marriages, not going through the process of being married. That was the beginning of the decline of the marriage institution in this country. That began back in the 50s, if I remember correctly, late 50s, mid-late 50s. And now look at it. So, right man, right woman, right opposite number. I can give you three general rules if you are looking for a successful marriage as a positive believer on Bible doctrine. First and foremost, both partners should have an agreement between one another that as much as they may love one another, that love will never, ever be more than their love for God and His plan for their life, Bible doctrine, Jesus Christ. And that always will come first in regards to each other's lives. And obviously, those who are oriented to that principle recognize in that way you are able to express love in its maximum form in regards to your spouse that you may love physically, emotionally, otherwise. But Bible doctrine is your number one priority. NPR, all these things. The second is, once you're married, you leave father and mother and you cleave to one another. Your priorities of relationship has changed. It is now two people. You are to be one. Let's see. And that means that you are paying attention in regards to your right opposite number, and they get priority in regards to that attention in all things, whether it's family, whether it's friends, or whatever. Let's see. And then number three, which you probably won't hear a lot in churches, is recognizing that God created sex first and foremost for recreation, then procreation. And when you're married, and only when you're married, is sex bona fide. And it is truly, in terms of your relationship, because there will be some rocky thoughts in regards to your marriage, probably, unless you're a lot better at it than most people I know. The sex is a great equalizer in that regard. It's able to come to grips and terms with one another and maintain your relationship. So if you apply those three principles in regards to your marriage to begin with, you're way ahead of the pack. I can tell you that in that vein. So there is P.T. reads the three primary rules regards to marriage for the positive, adjusted believer in life. Not that other marriages, marriage can't work out otherwise. We understand all that. That I'm saying, if you want to put it up front, if you're culpable to doctrine, you need to really take heed in regards to my words otherwise. Then family, that is to children, that comes in regards to a marriage. That is the third divine institution. Children belong to their parents, not to the government, not to the schools. But if you're a parent that turns them over to these things, well, don't be moaning and groaning because they restrict you in regards to your rights, in regards to your children, and things of that nature. I mean. Of course, a lot of this stuff is simply in upheaval because of the lack of moral and spiritual standards and ethics otherwise utilized by societies. The whole freedom, sexual freedom deal and illegitimate children and all these other things that come into play and trying to take care of the children that parents won't take care of, and they just people let these things go right on, you know. But anyway, and again, as I stated, you're not their God, you're their parent. Be their parent. Give them Bible doctrine. Raise them according to doctrinal standards. Teach them the importance of doctrinal standards, the importance of Bible doctrine. See, things of that nature. And then nationalism, which is obviously in complete erosion, even though there are the facades of nationalism being spoken by our leaders, etc. They're all still internationalists. I don't care who you are. You got to be blind not to see that. And that's because they're all locked into the great merchants. See, the great merchants of the world is the glue. It's the bond that maintains this international one world government idea and progress intact. Because they are in the pockets of almost all politicians, most at least. I won't say all. I think the last good politician I can remember hearing of really good and standing up for it was Davy Crockett. But anyway, that was way back when. I had a little American history once. Teddy Roosevelt, if you wanted somebody that truly adhered to the rights of the Constitution in regards to people governing, he's probably the last good president in that regards. But anyway, that's my opinion. Obviously, I tell you that's my opinion. I didn't learn that from the Bible, but I did learn the standards in regards to how to evaluate by the Bible. All right, well, there's plus H in God. I'm going to go ahead and cut it off here. Finish up my vacation lag here with a good church picnic, and that's where we will retire to if you want to join in with our fellowship. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.